Well, in today's world, a subject that is often discussed, whether it be in the field of politics or business, education, community or sport or in other places, is leadership. We have this week heard about the race for the nomination for the American president. There's been further discussion about our own prime minister's suitability for his job. And millions of pounds have been paid out to secure new managers to lead high-profile football clubs. A recent report from a national educational agency has said this: in successive annual reports, Ofsted has sent out clear messages about leadership in our schools. First, that effective leadership is of crucial importance to the quality of education. Secondly, that we do not have enough good leaders and have too many weak ones. And some of you may have also seen a similar report in one of the national newspapers saying similar things about vicars. Well, all agree leadership is important, but there is less agreement as to what that leadership should be like. This last week I saw one person's analysis of leadership where they contrasted strong, clear leadership like that associated with figures like Sir Winston Churchill, which it was implied is now outmoded, with other so-called postmodern models, such as, wait for it, Dorothy from The Wizard of Oz. You know the film? At the end of the film, Dorothy's little dog pulls back the curtain to reveal that the great Wizard of Oz is a very average bloke hiding behind an imposing image. The real leader, we discover, is Dorothy. A surprising person, as rather than being someone with answers, she is herself lost, often bewildered and vulnerable. But she gathers other needy people round her in the belief that all their needs can be met in a common quest. Well, it seems we could do with some real wisdom as to the true nature of leadership, and especially the sort of leadership that God is looking for to develop, to work with him to further his purposes. And we have before us such an example in the person of Nehemiah. Now, over recent weeks, we've been looking at the Old Testament book that bears Nehemiah's name. It's around 450 years BC. God's people had just been allowed back to their capital city, Jerusalem, in the promised land of Israel. For decades, they'd been in exile in Babylon, the result ultimately of God's discipline for their continual failure to follow him. Nehemiah, one of God's people, had become a high-powered civil servant in the land of exile, but he'd gained permission from his pagan boss to go to Jerusalem and help to rebuild the city as a symbol of God restoring his people. Now, in recent weeks, we've seen Nehemiah inspired by a vision of God and his promises. He helped the people to see that the work that God gives to his people to fulfill is ultimately God's work, and also that it is best done with a strong team ethic. Last time we also saw that opposition is inevitable when God's people are about God's work. Opposition from outside and even from within the community of faith. And Nehemiah reminded the people in the light of that opposition that we must not be afraid, but rather remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Well, by chapter 5 that we've reached this morning, it's on page 479 of the Church Bibles, if you want to have it open, 479. The city wall is pretty much finished, but a serious problem arises amongst the people of God. Now, anyone who has children in their wider family, or who has worked with them, knows that a common complaint goes like this: it's not fair! It's a common cry from a child, isn't it? When a member of the family seems to be losing out, or others are somehow elevated above the rest, the injustice bells start to ring. It's not fair. Well, that, in many ways, sums up the sort of reaction that some of the people in Jerusalem had in this period after the city walls were rebuilt. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. And the problem was from within the community. Verse 5. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers. Our children are as their children. We are of the same flesh and blood, they say, and yet we're being mistreated by them. Now what was going on seems quite clear. There was real poverty leading to starvation. Verse 2. For there were those who said, with our sons and our daughters we are many. So let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. Others, less poor, were losing their assets to pay their debts in order just to survive. So verse 3. There were also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards and our houses to get grain because of the famine. And others were getting into such serious arrears to the equivalent of Her Majesty's revenue and customs that appallingly they were having to sell their children into slavery. Verse 4. And there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. He goes on. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already become enslaved. But it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards. Now poverty is surely a curse. And when it's caused or made worse by members of your own community, and even those who were sharing in the blessings of being God's people, it is especially grievous. Now it seems that the powerful officials in the renovated Jerusalem were feathering their own nests. They were breaking God's laws that had been given through Moses. They were exploiting their fellow Israelites. Now there is a sober reminder here of how selfishness in a community, even in a church family, can so quickly arise. Chapters 1 to 4 of Nehemiah that we've been looking at give a tremendous vision of a people working together for God's glory. But selfishness and greed can so easily destroy cooperation. The people had been united in a common task. They were set a clear purpose. They were working together, but the hardness of the human heart quickly set in. And failure to recognize each other, to value each other, to care for each other took over. And exploitation and damage was the tragic result. Well, it's a reminder that we need to be on our guard as a church family, to look out for those even amongst us who are in need. And certainly not to make such need greater by our own selfishness or even greed. But how was this problem in Jerusalem to be addressed? Well, the situation called for godly leadership. And as we see in Nehemiah, we have an example of such leadership. And first of all, we see that leadership under God shares God's concerns. Leadership under God shares God's concerns. Now, I wonder what your attitude might have been had you been in Nehemiah's shoes, hearing the outcry of the people about this exploitation. Well, listen to Nehemiah's reaction, verse 6. I was very angry when I heard their outcry. You see, it is possible to be godly and angry at the same time. Now, of course, it's very easy to be irate in a situation out of pique or personal inconvenience, and perhaps that sort of anger is what we so often feel, and it's unhealthy and it's wrong. But anger that is provoked by injustice, anger that is provoked by error, is right. For indeed it reflects something of God's reaction to such things. Now interestingly, in his anger, Nehemiah doesn't immediately respond, but rather he reflects on his righteous anger, and then he does something to bring about positive change. Verse 6 again, I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. And he goes on, I took counsel with myself. And I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, you are exacting interest, each from his brother. Leadership under God reflects on emotional reactions, tests them out thoughtfully to see if they share God's concerns, and if they do, turns them into practical actions. Now what's more, God's concerns and concern for God are seen here to be the overriding motive for godly leadership. When Nehemiah confronts these officials who are damaging the vulnerable amongst them, he asks a question that shows what should be our foundational attitude with regard to our behaviour. It's there in verse 9. So I said to them, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Now to talk of the fear of the Lord sounds rather quaint and old-fashioned to our ears, but it is an important idea common in the Bible. Now we're not to have a cringing fear as if God was some sort of overzealous celestial policeman looking for the slightest misdemeanor in which to bring us to book. No, as Nehemiah has made clear in his prayer back in there, chapter 1, God is the gracious God who keeps steadfast love with those who love him. But we should nonetheless have a right sort of fear, a respect for God, a reverence for him, showing that in our lives, remembering who God really is. Well, Nehemiah's earlier prayer recognized what the Bible teaches us about God. You might remember he'd spoken of the Lord as the faithful one, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. And it's recognizing the true God like that as he is that will make us behave in a different way. See, a right, healthy fear or reverence for the God who is real and loving and also true and judging will affect how we behave towards others. I was thinking about this and thinking, is it a coincidence that in general terms, crime and antisocial behaviour has increased significantly over the last few decades in our society, when formal belief in a just, heavenly judge seems to have decreased? Is that a coincidence? See, if you don't believe that you're accountable to God, then if you can get away with what you do and no one's going to catch you, well, maybe that's okay. Well, here Nehemiah called the wrongdoers back to a right fear of God. And leadership under God shares God's concerns. Concerns of justice and a respect for his character. But secondly, we see that leadership under God makes God's concerns clear. Nehemiah, as we've seen, is committed to God's concerns. And then he works to remind the people of them. He got the officials together and pointed out to them where they were going against God's revealed mind in the Bible. Verse 7. I brought charges against the nobles and the officials, and I said to them, you are exacting interest, each from his brother. Well, Nehemiah then works very hard to put a good case to the offenders in a great assembly. And he says to them, verse 8, we, as far as we are able, have brought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. And they were silent and could not find a word to say. See, Nehemiah knew God's promises and his commandments from the Bible. God specifically forbade exploiting your fellow Israelite in this sort of way. The law and the prophets couldn't be clearer about caring for the downtrodden and feeding the hungry and redeeming slaves, not taking them. As Jesus makes clear in that parable of the sheep and the goats that we had read to us a few minutes ago, not caring for your brother or sister is not caring for your God. This wrong behavior had to be challenged, and it had to be challenged because of what it said in God's word. Now the importance of having God's word explained is something that we shall be looking at again chapter 8 that we're going to look at next week. But Nehemiah's approach here is a reminder of the importance of the people of God listening to the word of God and of the Christian leader making this a priority in their role, even when the message is a demanding and hard one. This behavior had been shocking. It had been awful and totally inconsistent with God's concerns. But listen to the response of the people when they're confronted. Second half of verse 10. Let us abandon this exacting of interest, says Nehemiah to them. Return to them this very day their fields and vineyards, their olive orchards and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine and oil that you have been exacting from them. Then they said, nobles and officials in the assembly, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. You see, God's word brought change. And the people repented. They turned around. They changed their minds. And they sought to live in the light of God's word. Now Nehemiah had no guarantee this was going to happen. They could have been hard and unresponsive. But it was something that he had to do because it was God's concerns that he was making clear. Now I think it's good for us to hear an account like this, for it helps us to see that we must support our leaders when they work hard to explain God's concerns from the Bible. Especially when they have to say the hard things that the Bible teaches. When they have to make clear unfashionable truths from God's word. But you see, authority from God to lead comes not so much from the office or the role or the title, but rather from the word of God, the Bible, which a leader has to make known. Leadership under God, then, makes God's concerns from the Bible clear. But thirdly and finally, and very briefly, leadership under God illustrates God's concerns. See, it was one thing for Nehemiah to make clear God's concerns, but also by the way that he acted, he showed what was true. Verse 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 23rd year, second year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them their daily ration, 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. You see, previous governors had thrown their weight around, oppressing the people and effectively stealing from them. Even the former ruler's staff were allowed to join in the exploitation. But Nehemiah, because he rightly revered God, didn't do this. Having made clear God's concerns from God's word, he underlined the truth of it now by the way that he treated the people. And what's more, he positively sought to provide for those in need, as God wants his people to do. So in verse 17, he calls a feast and invites people to join in so that everyone had enough. So you see, leadership under God illustrates God's concerns. Well, as we look at this example of leadership in Nehemiah, there are a great many things to learn. We have a model of leadership under God that will teach us more than learning from Churchill, and certainly more than observing Dorothy of the Wizard of Oz. Leadership under God shares God's concerns of justice and right reverence for God. Leadership under God means that God's concerns from his word should be made clear. And leadership under God should illustrate God's concerns in actions. What an inspiration that is to those who have to lead. And what a reminder too to us to pray for our leaders. But you know, there is something of a bigger picture to grasp here as well. Nehemiah's leadership was in many ways exemplary, but it was not ultimately completely successful. If you've read to the end of the book, and we'll be getting there, all being well, in a few weeks' time, the people turn away from God again. And they repeat many of the sins of their forefathers, the sort of things that had led to their shocking exile in the first place. So as we read, we're left wondering if a leader will ever arise who can truly sort out the people, who can really lead, who can truly rescue God's people. Well, you know, we know the answer to that question better than any of the Old Testament people of God. For we know that God has provided such a leader. A leader who always shared the heart of his Father God, reflecting his justice and living in perfect reverence towards him. A leader who made God's concerns known despite unpopularity as he taught and perfectly explained God's word with great authority. And a leader who illustrated in actions what he taught in his words. You see, we have a leader, Jesus Christ, who led not expecting others to serve him, but rather by serving them. And a leader, Jesus Christ, who rescued others from their fundamental problem before God by giving his life on the cross as a ransom for many. So here is a leader not only to learn from, but one who can give us what we really need. Let's pray.